movement where you know, we're supposed to apologize to the Indians and give it all back. And that is a message on don't give it back. So that book is there. This book, I didn't write this. We published this for this fellow. It's called Corruptions in the New King James. He says Bible, I say version. Isn't it funny? It's a King James version and a New King James Bible. They'll call anything a Bible but our Bible. But what a lot of people don't know, guys, you ever have anybody say this? You know, you say you believe the King James Bible, and some, you know, one of those mighty mice will go, and which King James do you use? Do you use the 1611 or the 1638 or the 1769? You just want to hurt them. You just want to cause pain. And what people don't know is that when somebody says, I use the New King James, you better ask them which one they use. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, the Bible says, what are these wounds in thine hands? And it is a prophetic reference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the 1982 New King James Version, it says, what are these wounds in your hands? And so it gets rid of the vine, but it preserves the prophecy. But they've made running changes in the New King James and never told anybody. So if you buy a brand new recent edition of the New King James in Zechariah 13:6, it says, what are these wounds between your shoulders or between your arms? And you lost the prophetic reference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So that might be a good book for you. That's right. I just forgot Jim was coming. Jim White. And this is Jim White's book. You guys know Jim. All right. I tell people, I said, I describe Jim like this. He looks like Dom DeLuise. And he writes like Patrick McManus. And you guys know, Murphy's Law, anything bad that can happen will happen. And then the Jim White corollary, Murphy was an optimist. And so this is Brother Jim's book on life's great moments and other reasons why I considered joining the French Foreign Legion. He wants to bring out a second one as soon as the statute of limitations is up on some of the things that he's done. But I tell people, I said, you ought to get this. It is... You know, you guys know him. I sell this book in churches, and they read it, and they go, that didn't really happen. Yeah, I understand. If you don't know Jim White, you think he made it up. If you know Jim White, you know that he held some back. And so so that book is there. I think you guys will like this, if for no other reason, just because there's nothing spiritual in it. But anyway, that's there. And in this book, I have to always explain when I give the title, Living with Pain. No, my wife did not write this. Alright? So how do you know? Entirely too thin. She's working on a 2-volume set called Living with the Pain. But back in 1973, I in a construction accident, I broke my neck. And you heard that thing about doctors practicing medicine. Mine was definitely practicing. He had not perfected it. 4 days after breaking my neck, he turned me loose. And I worked for 2 months with my neck broken. Almost three. It was almost 3 months before they fused it. But you know, if you broke your arm or your leg and they didn't fix it for 3 months, it would never be the way it should be. And so literally, guys, I had medical proof that my head was not on straight. And so that just left me with some real rough days for about 35 years. And it accumulated this last July. Actually, the last 2.5 years were pretty rough. I got up to catch a plane about the 15th of May. And I got up for the first time in a long time, and I didn't hurt. And I said, well, this is something. I don't hurt. Within 45 minutes, I was a basket case. I barely got on the plane. I got off. And from there until the middle of July, it was everything I could do just to get through the days. It just run its course. And so this past July, I got my head screwed on straight. From C4 to C7, it's all solid. And I'm doing great. I really am. But this is called Living with Pain, because a lot of people have back pain, you know, migraine headaches, marriage, mother-in-law. So that has been a help to people. So that that may be a help to you. I'll mention other things about the book table, but I'll just mention something each night. Okay, let me get this message. Point one. You know, guys, I could preach this whole thing, or we could take a really large offering right now, and I cut this short. Because I'm a Baptist preacher, and I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to two places. By the way, it's good to be here. It really is. I really like your pastor. I told Kathy, I said, boy, wouldn't it be nice to see... I really like your pastor. Open your Bibles to two places. Neither of these places are new to you. Excuse me. That's why brain surgery is not a career option. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10. Acts 16, Romans chapter 10. Acts chapter 16. Let's read this first verse 25. Of course, Paul and Silas are in jail here. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I didn't mention them yet, but my wife, has about four CDs of her playing the harp and singing. And her and various combinations of her and some of my boys, our boys, and I have people ask me, they go, do you sing on any of them? I think they want to make sure they don't buy that one. And I said, I sing one song on one CD. That made it officially the Gift Family. And I was scheduled to sing a second song, but we just finished the first one when the SWAT team kicked in the door. I was arrested for attempted music. But I tell people, look at verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I've never caused an earthquake. Okay? So I feel pretty good about my singing. So they're singing. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, obviously a union man, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be saved. Lord, there's probably somebody here that has just had a bad day. It's just one of those days, God, where it seems like nothing went right. And maybe they, fought against the current all day long. Two things about that, God. First off, maybe they forgot. Now, I don't mean they didn't think they were saved. But maybe they just forgot that the most important decision in their life has been taken care of and that they are saved. Help us, Father, always to remember that it's good to be saved. But also, God, if there's somebody like that had a day like that today, bless them because they came to church. They could have used that bad day as an excuse to stay home, but they came to church and this is where they ought to be. Now, God, what I pray for every person that came tonight that you will speak to each heart represented. God, you have designs on each life here. And I pray, God, that you win. That's just how it is. I pray you win. They'll be better for it. So please be here, God, and get something for yourself. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, guys, I have got some good news. I got saved. Okay? Now, when a preacher says that, there's always this fear that I'm going to finish it by saying, last week. Yeah, I've been preaching for 39 years, and I say I got saved. They don't think I should smile. I think some folks are really upset because I really did get saved. But when I say I got saved, I don't mean like just last week or last month. Or I was preaching for all these years and not really saved. When I say I got saved, I mean June 14th, 1970. That was the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was a Roman Catholic on my way to hell, came forward to a church like this one, got down at the altar, trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, got up from that altar on my way to heaven. I got saved.
Amen.
Then you know after I did what I did after I got saved? I got saved. You know what I did next? I got saved. And then I got saved. Oh, I'm not going to teach any new doctrine. Trust me. No worry. I didn't lose my salvation. I didn't even misplace it. Okay? And believe me, I can misplace things. But I did not lose my salvation. I didn't have to get retreaded. I didn't have to go through the process again to make sure that it really did happen. I mean that there are, I don't know, I'm trying to think of a really good word. I want to say for areas, for ways, I'll just give you the message and you let you define it. Like horrible, terrible. But I will tell you the four ways that I got saved, because you see, I'm talking to people tonight that are saved. And you know you're saved. And you know what you don't know? You need to be saved. Or be saved. Or be saved. And so I'll tell you about those four ways that I got saved, if you'll bear with me. And then we'll see where it fits in your life. First way I got saved, or first thing I got saved from, you know what I got saved from? I got saved from hell. Amen. Man, you know, if you get saved from hell and from nothing else, you did okay?
Yeah.
Brother, you say, what did you get saved from? No, I believe that hell is real.
Yeah.
I believe it is a fire. Now, to be very honest, I don't believe you go to hell and stay there forever. You know, we say to lost people, you got to trust Christ, your personal Savior, or you'll die and go to hell and burn forever. You know that's not true. No, they're going to go to hell, but hell is not the punishment of the damned.
Right.
You know, if a guy robs a gas station out here tonight, the police pick him up, they put him in jail. He's not going to spend 20 years in jail. He's going to be in jail until what? Until his trial. Then once he's found guilty, he doesn't even go back to the jail, man. They take him right to the prison.
Right.
And all hell is the divine holding tank for the damned. The people that are burning in hell right now haven't even been judged. They are waiting to be judged. So the really doctrinal way to say it is, if you don't trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn for a long time, then you're going to come out of there, not out of hell, but you're going to come out and stand before God and be damned, and then you're going to go to the lake of fire when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. You know, that's kind of a long way of saying it. I just tell people, you're going to go to hell and burn forever. That's the abbreviated, that's what they understand. But guys, I got saved from fire. I got saved from eternal fire. I wasn't going to spend a little time there. I was going to spend eternity there.
Right.
And I got saved. I got saved from the damnation of hell. I got saved from the suffering of hell. I got saved from the fear of hell. Not only did I get saved June 14th, 1970, but since that day, I haven't been afraid one time of going to hell.
Amen.
But let me explain how I got saved. I was one of those people. I told you I was Roman Catholic. I was a drunkard. I was a thief. And then I got out of politics, but I was the kind of guy that no one would witness to. Christians would not witness to me either because they were afraid I wouldn't get saved or because they're afraid that I would. And so it wasn't that there weren't Christians around me. Did you ever notice? I don't know about you, but if you got saved a little bit late, that you got saved and immediately people around you who you knew suddenly you found out they were saved. Boy, the charismatics are great for that. You walk in the world and go, hey, I got saved last night. And three guys walk up and go, did you speak in tongues? And then, well, where were you for all these years? You know, telling me the dirty jokes. And I didn't know, I didn't know until after I got saved that the girl that sat next to me in algebra and helped me pass. I probably shouldn't have put her name at the top of my paper. Actually, she passed twice. But she was saved. The kid that was telling me dirty jokes at the lunch cafeteria, he's saved. The guy that I got in a fight with in a bar over the Vietnam War, he was against it, I was for it. He was saved. My best friend, I went to our bar, and he's sitting there at a table, and he goes, are you ready? I said, yeah, I'm ready. And I looked around, I saw these two guys sitting at a bar. I said, them? He said, no. And he pointed at the table, them. Six guys. I said, Terry, why are we fighting six guys? He said, they said something about my girlfriend. I knew her. It was probably true. Can I sit at their table? No, that was my best friend. It wasn't until after I got saved, I found out he was saved. By the way, you might say, well, are you upset about them not witnessing to you? No. No, I thank God they didn't witness to me. See, I didn't see any difference in them and me.
Right.
Had they told me that they were saved, I'd have looked at them, I'd have looked at me and said, well, apparently it makes no difference.
Right.
So I'm very glad. But here's my problem. There was no Bible in our home. I had never been inside anything but a Catholic church. I'd never had a gospel tract passed me. I had never had anybody witness me, talk to me about Jesus Christ, about accepting Christ. All I got was the Catholic dogma. How do you get witnessed to like that? You know who was the first person to witness to me? Me. I witnessed to myself. Now, I didn't know that I was witnessing to myself. And here's what happened. Again, I went to our bar one night. All of my friends were gone. There was either a party or a fight, so they're all gone. So I'm sitting in this bar, and I'm having a beer, and don't ask me why. But the thought came to my head, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? And I thought, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I know all of those. Okay, you got to keep the golden rule. Guys, I don't know how to say this. I was a crook, but I was honest. Okay? I could end up in Congress. And so, I realized nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody can keep the golden rule. It took me 5 seconds to realize I was on my way to hell. I knew then that I was going to go to hell and I was going to burn for eternity. There was no hope. So I thought you were Catholic. I was. Didn't you believe in purgatory? Yes, I did. I believe that there's some Catholic people going to go to purgatory and burn for a little bit and then get out. Not me. I knew me. I thought I was going to go to hell, directly to hell, but not past go. I mean, I was going to hell. Now, this may be a strange way. You say, well, did that scare you? No, it didn't scare me at all. Here's why. If I had been on the Titanic, I would have been bailing. I would have been doing everything I could to keep that ship afloat. But when they finally came up to me and said, look, there's no way the ship's staying afloat. It's gone down. Once I know there's nothing I can do about it, I would have said, well, I'd have got a deck chair and said, give me some iced tea. I may as well enjoy the rest of this very abbreviated voyage. And so I knew I was going to hell. Now, if I would have thought there was some way that I could go to heaven, I would have been scared because I thought, I got to do that. But I knew I was damned. I knew there was no hope whatsoever. I was going to hell, so I was complete calm about it. But I did make two changes in my life. I mean, when I realized I was going to hell, I made two conscious changes in my life. The first one was, when I saw a day like today, was today not a beautiful day? Man, we were coming down Route 5 just before the grapevine. And you know, the grapevine, it's because of the rain, it's all green, the hills. But just in front of this, the grapevine is this field of something purple. Man, I don't know what it is, but brother, here's this beautiful purple field and the beautiful green hills and the beautiful blue sky. And when I saw a day like today, you know what I did? I tried to commit that day to memory. See, I knew I was going to go to hell, and I thought, when I go to hell, the only thing I'm going to be able to take with me is my memory. Maybe when I am suffering and burning in hell, I'll be able to remember what a blue sky day looked like, because I thought that would be the only relief that I would get in hell. The second change that I made in my life was I quit taking God and Jesus Christ's name in vain. Guys, I have always talked about God and Jesus Christ, both before I was saved and after I was saved. Vastly different context, okay? But I quit taking God's name in vain. And I did it for this reason. I didn't do it to try to get to heaven, because I knew I was going to hell. I knew there was no hope. I wasn't trying to get points with God. I wasn't trying to get in good on His good side. Here's what I said. I told God, you made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. I thought that was awfully nice. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven. It is not your fault that I'm not gone. It's my fault. Therefore, in appreciation of the fact that you at least made a way that I could have gotten to heaven, I'm going to quit taking your name in vain. And those are the two changes I made. And so time went on, you know, and I didn't change the way I lived. I was still wicked and ungodly. And at that time, I was going to college to be a computer programmer. And I am, believe it or not, I'm a certified computer programmer. Don't get your hopes up. I can do two things with today's computers. I can turn it on, and I can crash it. The only reason I turn it on is because you can't crash it till you turn it on. When I worked with computers, they were about this tall, and they went from here to that wall. And they had a crank on the side. And you would go like this. Yes, that's all you did. And so I'm going to this college to be a computer programmer. And I'm about to graduate. It'd been a 2-year school. I was going to graduate. And they were going to have this graduation ceremony in a city about 30 miles away from my home. And I wanted to do a dry run. I wanted to find out where this place was. Now, at this time, I had been attending this Baptist church. And what happened was somebody invited me to this independent Baptist church, similar to this, except it was a mere 5,000 people. And I went to this church. Now, believe it or not, when I went, I wore old clothes. Now, I believe you ought to dress up to go to church. And I always dressed up when I went to the Catholic church. And I wasn't being disrespectful to this Baptist church. I want you to think that. Here's what I thought. Somebody asked me, why are you wearing old clothes? And I thought this. There's only two kind of religions in the world, Catholics and holy rollers. And so I figured these guys are holy rollers. And so I'm going to get in there, and they're going to start going, you know, and somebody's going to rip my shirt. And I said, if they're going to tear your clothes off of you, you ought not to wear anything good. That's what I believe. I really did. I sat 3 rows in from the back so nobody could reach me from behind. One pew started about there and went all the way to the wall. It was a wide pew. I sat right in the middle so that nobody could reach me from the edge. And I, honest, I kept an eye on the ushers. They had this one usher, man. He looked like Schwarzenegger's twin brother. I mean, you know, you will sit. I will sit. Anyway, you know, he was like 6'100", and then his twin brother was over here, and I thought, I look at this, because this guy worried me. I thought, I can't whip him. If this guy and this guy cut me off and start down this pew, down this row, I had a plan. I really did. I was going to grab the poor guy who was ever sitting in front of me. I was going to spin him. I was going to deck him. And in the confusion, they were going to have the only pew jumping Catholic they ever seen. Well, that didn't happen. And so it didn't take very long before I realized they weren't holy rollers. In fact, you know what they were? They were nice. Those Baptists were nice. You know what those bunch of Baptists thought? They thought they was going to heaven when they died. You know what I thought? I thought they were too. You ever tell somebody you know you're going to heaven, have them say this, well, I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. You know what the answer to that is? That's because you don't know. Because you don't know, you don't like the thought that I know. But I know. And I believe they're going to heaven. I just didn't think that I could. So I've been attending this church, and they preach about hell. It never convicted me. It never scared me. You say, didn't you know you're going? Yes, I knew I was going. But I knew there was no hope. So I'm getting ready to graduate from this school, and I want to find out where this graduation ceremony is going to take place. And so I go on up there, and I took this Christian with me. I'm coming back now. This is Monday. Just been to church Sunday. This is Monday. And they didn't try to witness to me about hell or anything like that, but began to tell me about the tribulation. Now, this was all new to me. I mean, they're telling me that you know, like the water's going to turn to blood. Like there's going to be hailstones the size of 50-pound blocks of ice. Like these things are going to come out of the earth with a tail like a scorpion, a face like Hillary. I don't tell you, it got me scared. Here's why. I thought, I know that I'm going to hell. But I didn't know that hell was coming to me. I thought at least I had this life. And now look, guys, be honest. Even if you do something good and you say, I'm not trying to get points with God. If you do anything good, don't you at some point try to cash in? Come on. If you went home tonight and found out that your house burned while you were in church, you know what you'd say? But I was in church, Lord. I even gave that idiot money. Lots of money, right? Anyway. Hey guys, so here I'm driving this old VW I had, and I said this. Here, you know, hell is spewing out of the front seat of my car. I mean, worse. I went to prayer somewhere around the 3rd year of the tribulation, and I got done praying somewhere around the 6th, okay? I was just about to take the mark. And I'm driving this old VW, and I went to prayer, and here's what I said to God. I said, God, now watch this. I told you I wasn't trying to do anything to get points with God, but I said this. I said, Lord, I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. And I said, it is not your fault that I'm going to hell. And you know that in appreciation of you having made the Ten Commandments, I've quit taking your name in vain. See this? And I said, because I haven't taken your name in vain for so long, I'm not saying that if there was a free way to heaven that you would save me. But I do think if there was a free way to heaven, you'd at least let me know about it so I could make a choice. Guys, all I can tell you is what seemed to happen at that very moment. It was like God reached out from heaven, slapped me across the face and called me by a pet name that he has called me by for the last 39 years whenever he really wants my attention. He said, "Hey, stupid."
Yeah.
Now, if you are ever praying and you hear, "Hey, stupid," would you please hang up? This is a private conversation, all right? You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. You can be Democrat. I don't care. But I am stupid. I have no problem. I have no vanity about it. And it was like God reached down, slapped me across the face, and said this, "Hey, stupid, what do you think's sitting right beside you?" And I looked beside me. You know what I got right beside me? Somebody telling me about a free way to heaven. I did not get saved. I will tell you this. You know why I didn't get saved right then? I didn't know I could. If I had known I could pull off the side of the road and trust Christ on the spot, I would have done it. I didn't know. But I'll tell you what happened. I didn't get saved, but for the first time in my life, I realized I could. And I made the decision then and there, this Sunday, I'm getting saved. Because I thought I had to be in church. I didn't know. And so here's Monday, I'm going to get saved Sunday. You know what I've got to do between Monday and Sunday? I got a whole lot of house cleaning to do. I got some things I've got to get out of my life. That's what I thought. And so I called this youth director at this church when I got home that Monday. I called him. And here's what I was going to do. I was going to say, "Look, I'm going to get saved Sunday. I got this and this and this and this and this and a few other things. How do I get him out of my life so I can get saved Sunday?" I thought that's how you did it. But he never answered his phone. He wasn't home. And he wasn't home on Tuesday when I called. He wasn't home Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. I mean, I called this guy 6 days in a row. He was never home. This was before cell phones. This was before voicemail. This is back in the days when if you wanted to hear better, you pulled the string tighter. And so I go to church Sunday morning, and you know what? I haven't gotten anything out of my life. So I'm there. This guy gets done preaching, this missionary, and when he gave the invitation, now I've been going to that church for 3 months, not one time, I'm talking about in those young people's, the college career class I was attending, not in the main services that I went to, I was never under conviction one time. But when the invitation was given this day, it was the first time in my life I felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way I can describe it, here's how it felt to me. It felt like God had a thumb this wide, this long. He had it on top of my head and was going to push me right through the floor. Now, since I've been saved, I've come to realize that this is entirely too small. But I didn't understand this. See, I thought that God convicted you when he told you to do something, you said no, and then he would convict you to get you to do it. And I hadn't said no. I was not putting God off. And I remember praying, and I said, "God, you don't have to do this." I said this to God. I said, immediately after this service, I'm going to go corner that preacher. I'm going to ask him, get an appointment sometime this week. I'm going to have him tell me how to get rid of my smoking, my drinking, my drugs, this, all these other things. And I'm going to get saved next Sunday. That's what I thought I had to do. And guys, all I can tell you is that when I prayed that, God made it very plain to me that I wasn't going to be there next Sunday to get saved. I don't know. I can't tell you that I was going to be dead. Okay. I could have been in jail. That would have been easy. Or a hospital because I got like car wrecks. And so now I'm a little ticked because I'm going to get saved next Sunday and God tells me I'm not going to be in church next Sunday to get saved. And I'm a little hot. And here's what I said. I was mad. And I said this to God. I said, "Okay. I said, if I'm not going to be able to get this stuff out of my life and I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved, I'm going to go today just as I am." They ought to make a song out of that. Man, I stepped out. I came forward. You ever hear anybody say, "Oh, I was crying. I was running from the hounds of hell"? Not me. Man, you know what? I found somebody that loved me ere I knew him. I was coming down to trust Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I was grinning so hard, I looked like a 53 Buick. I came down, I got on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Guys, I got saved.
Amen.
And you know what I did? I got saved. First time I got saved from hell. Second time I got saved from religion. You know, we complain about atheists. You do understand that the majority of the damned are not atheists. Even at this very moment, the people burning in hell, the vast majority are religious people. Guys, there's a place in hell for Methodists, and there's a place in hell for Mormons, there's a place in hell for Lutherans, there's a place in hell for Catholics, there's a large place in hell for Muslims. Guys, there's even a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. Give a Baptist credit. They may go to hell, but they keep their convictions. Guys, you know I got out of Catholic Church. I'd been in that Catholic Church for 20 years, and I knew one thing for sure: I'm going to hell when I die. Now think about it. Go to church all your life, and how's that church? Pretty good. I know I'm going to hell. I mean, it's really not a very good recommendation for a church. And I thought, 20 years, all I know is I'm going to hell. I don't really think I'm going to grow here. And so I bailed, man. I became an independent King James Bible believing Baptist. Now, let me help you guys. You ever talk to some of you were Catholics? Have you ever talked to anybody that's Catholic and they said something like this? Well, I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. I will give you the answer if you will use it. This is the answer. It's not a joke. I know you're going to laugh when I say it, but this is the truth. When somebody says to me, I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic, I say, no, you were born a baby. And you were made a Catholic against your will. While you were still a baby. You got babies around here? You ever talk to a baby? What do you say to a baby? Goo goo! Dada! Oh no. Man, I hear our kids, you know, and I go, hey Kathy, he wants to show you his diaper. But, look, what would you do if somebody say, oh, you got a baby, let me see your new baby. And you hand them the baby and they go, So, what do you think of global warming? When do you think we'll get out of Iraq? Nobody talks seriously to a baby. Isn't that right? How many of you were raised Roman Catholics? All right. You know what they did to you when you were a baby? I mean, I'm telling you this, and you know what happened, but you don't remember it. Because remember they always tell you that our minds blot out horrifying tragedies? Anyway, they brought me into a church. They brought you into a church when you were a baby. And here's what this guy, dressed like mother, called himself father, looked at you as a baby and said, do you promise to be a loyal member of the Roman Catholic Church? Guys, you don't even know what your reaction was to that. You may have filled your drawers. I hope you did. So you know what? Some adult stood in and said, yes, on your behalf. Now, I am sorry, but you know what? Lifetime commitments are rather important, don't you think? I would like to be conscious that I just made one. But that would be like being, you know, you go up to this, your son, your 8-year-old son, and say, son, you see that 8-year-old girl over there? Yeah, that's your wife. You mean when I grow up I'm going to marry her? No, you married her 2 weeks after you were born. I took you as a baby into a church. Her dad took her into the church as a baby. They asked you if you would be her husband all your life, and I said yes, and asked her if she'd be your wife all her life, and her dad said yes, and you guys have been married since you were 2 weeks old. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that the same thing?
Yeah.
Hey, guys, I was not born a Catholic. I was born a baby. I was made a Catholic against my will, and when I grew up, I escaped. I was in this airport. I'm at the gate, and I'm talking, you know, I'm having to tell this conversation, 10-year-old kid. And he's a little over my head. But this kid's going to catch his plane, and I'm going to catch my plane. I remember I just didn't have very much time. I began to witness to him, and I no sooner began to witness to him, here's what he said. I'm a Catholic. Because, boy, they pull it quick, don't they?
Yeah.
He goes, I'm a Catholic. I said, are you? I said, you know what? I was raised Catholic too. He said, you were? I said, yeah. And I said, guess what? When I grew up, I escaped. And I said, when you grow up, think about it. You can escape too. He goes, yeah. He's looking pretty good to him already. He's only 10. You say, well, why didn't you tell? Hey, look, I only have a few seconds. I wanted to plant a thought in that kid's mind that would not fall out when he laid his head on the pillow. Boy, you know, I just love to get to heaven and find this guy walking around heaven. So how'd you get here? You're going to believe this. When I was 10 years old, some nutcase was sitting next to me in the airport, told me I was Catholic, but I could escape. And when I got saved, I grew up and I got saved and I escaped. Guys, I got saved from religion. You know, some of you need to get saved from religion. Now, when I say that, you know what I don't mean? I don't mean walk out of this church tonight and never come back. All right? What I mean by religion, and we've all got it, it is that which we do that we think makes us a little more righteous than somebody else. Like, come on. Don't sit there and go, oh, not me. I'd never do that. See? I mean, there is always something that we do. I mean, you can find a guy that is a serial killer, and as they're hauling him off to jail, he'll go, but I don't litter. He'll find something. Isn't that right? He'll find something good about himself. Now, come on, you know there's something you do or something you don't do, and you go, huh, not like them. That's your religion. You know, every now and then, somebody will send us a check, and I'm not out trying to get people to send checks to Sam Gipp, 3166 Wildwood Circle 4, or Master Ohio 44646. But son, I'll get somebody to send a check, and you know what they'll send? They'll send two things. Get an envelope, nothing in it but two items, a check and a gospel tract. And I hold the check in one hand, and I hold the gospel tract in the other, and I'm trying to figure out which they think I need the most. Could I ask you, why would you send a preacher a gospel tract? I mean, why would you send a preacher that you're sending a check to a gospel tract? Okay? I mean, I can think of some preachers that might need some gospel tracts, but why would you say, I want to be a part of this guy's ministry, I'm going to send him a check, and you send him a gospel tract too? Now, I know what the answer is. You know what the answer is? Well, I put a check in everything that I mail. Well, stop it. You know how you do it? Because you think you're righteous. Guys, you need to be saved from your religion. You need to be saved from that which you do that you think makes you righteous. I'm talking to some folks, remember this. Any of you remember the dark days in this country of the national 55-mile-an-hour speed limit? You know when the gods in Washington, D.C. declared that if we all drove 55, world peace would break out. You know, your mother-in-law would never come and visit. Nothing bad would ever happen. You know what people would do? They would get in the left lane, and they'd go 55. Yeah. And they'd hold up as much traffic as they could, and they'd put their nose in there going, I always keep the speed limit. I want to say, you liar. I bet you don't go 35 in a 35 zone. No, you only go where you can be righteous. I heard this preacher preaching. I mean, can you believe this? This guy's preaching. And here's what he said. He said, I'll just put my car in left lane. He said, I'll set my cruise at 55. And he said, if they're going to pass me, they're going to pass me on the right. If you're going to go in the left lane and go 55 and I'm behind you, all I can say is I hope you have a mower blade on your car so that your time in the median strip is not wasted. And this is what this guy said. You talk about new doctrine. Here's what he said. He said this with a straight face. He said, you people that drive faster than 55, your guardian angel's only gone 55. I haven't found that book, chapter, verse yet. But he said this. He said, your guardian angel's only gone 55, and if you're going more than 55, you're leaving your guardian angel behind. If that is true, my guardian angel is somewhere around 1995. I don't have a guardian angel. I've got a team. And I hear the messages go something like this. Okay. He got away from me, but he's going to become... Yeah, that's him. That's him. Yeah. The one with the black and white chaser, that's him. You know what that is? That is just people being righteous. Look. Sometimes a preacher stands up, he'll say, yeah, we're going to read the text, and you sit down and read it. And some churches, they'll go, they stand to read the text. I don't care what you do. I only care when somebody goes like this. Let's stand for the reading of the Bible in respect of the Word of God. I said, whoa. You tell me, because I read my Bible sitting down, I have no respect. I want to know when this guy goes home, if he ever reads his Bible, does he read it standing up? Or does he show disrespect? Guys, you know what that is? That's religion. You know, I come into churches and they sing every verse. I go into churches and they skip verses. I've heard guys go like this, well, I'd hate to be the third verse of a hymn. And I'm thinking, I wish you were. We'd never hear from you. I don't care if you sing every verse. I don't care if you skip a verse. It's when you go, we sing every verse around here. We're not like some of those churches. That's religion. Guys, you know what I think you ought to do? I think you ought to read a proverb for the date every day. I think you ought to read 10 pages of your Bible every day. Okay? But if you're doing that, and you find yourself going, well, we're not like some people. You know, I read 10 pages of the Bible every day. Don't quit reading 10 pages. But quit thinking you're so special because you do.
Right, brother. That's right.
Because that is your religion and you need to be saved from it. See, you will look at yourself through that beautiful religious experience of you. And you will see how perfect you are, that you are the perfect example of what a Christian is, or should be. And you'll be blind to every wretched, rotten, vile, calculated, backstabbing thing you do. Because you've got your one righteous act, or your two righteous acts. Hey, I think you ought to tithe, okay? I think you ought to tithe. But if you're doing something wrong, don't go, yeah, and I'll bet they don't tithe either. Well, tithe and be good. Guys, you need to get saved from religion. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. You know what I got saved from next? I got saved from the world. You know, if I could describe our churches, and I preach in King James Bible-believing churches like this one from coast to coast. They're good churches and good people. But if our churches need anything, the people need to get saved from the world. See, you think, preacher, no, I'm not taking drugs, I'm not drinking, I'm not doing anything pornography, I'm not being bad, I'm not smoking. I didn't say that. We love those sins because we're not doing them.
Right. Watch out, brother.
But we've got people probably in this room and you are addicted to some stupid television program. You have this favorite program. I had this happen in a meeting. This was kind of a blessing. I came. It was a Sunday through Wednesday. I came. I preached Sunday morning. This young man came, and he came back Sunday. He was saved. He'd been saved just a short time. He came back Sunday night. He was Sunday there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. He was also there Wednesday, but Tuesday night, he came up to me and he said, you know, this is amazing that I'm here tonight. I said, why? He said, well, I got saved about 3 months ago, and he said, I've never come to anything but Sunday morning. He said, I just come Sunday morning. And he said, I came here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night and tonight. But he said, it's really amazing that I'm here tonight. I said, why on Tuesday night? And his exact words, you know what they were? He said, I am addicted to the television program Lost. Now some of you are going, oh, who get addicted to Lost when there's 24? When they're Survivor. He said, I am addicted to the television program Lost. He said, I've got to see every episode. He said, I've got every episode. And he said, it's on tonight at 7 o'clock and I came to church. And he said, my brother, when he saw me going to church tonight, knows how I am about the program. And he said, do you want me to record it for you? And I said, no. Guys, you're sitting there looking like that's no big deal. That is a big deal. You say, what happened? He got saved from the world. Guys, you know what some of you need to do? You need to get your heart unattached to a world that hates your God. I'm not talking about these horrible sins of the flesh that we talk about all the time because we're not doing them. I'm not telling you that you are involved in some horrible sin. I am telling you that you are in love with this world and you are addicted to this world and you need to get saved from this world. Let me give you a scenario. Let's say that there's a bar in town And that bar has the best shrimp basket in town. Deep fried shrimp. And you like deep fried shrimp. You go into that bar every night and you get two things. You get a shrimp basket and a Coke. In fact, a Diet Coke, because you're a man of conviction. Now, let's say that you go into that bar every night for 20 years and you get a shrimp basket and a Coke. I know what you think I'm going to say. You think I'm going to tell you that somewhere in that 20 years you're going to buy a beer. No. No. Let's say you go there for 20 years and you never, ever, nobody buys you a beer. You don't buy one yourself, any kind of whiskey. You don't get anything but the shrimp basket and a Diet Coke. You never have any strong drink whatsoever in that 20 years. Now you know what you're thinking? Here's what you'd say. See, I went in there 20 years and it never affected me. Oh no, I didn't say it wouldn't affect you. I will guarantee you, over that 20 years, your jokes are going to change. Over that 20 years, what you say when you lose your temper is going to change. Your values are going to change. You know why? You cannot submit yourself and subject yourself to that environment for 20 years without it having some effect on you. You know what you parents do? You bring your kids to this church and they get Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night, and they watch more than 4 hours of TV in one day. Then your kid grows up and lives like the world and lives like hell itself. And you know what you say? My preacher, my church failed my children. You failed your children. You know what you did? There are people, listen, there are people, they showed up on your front porch and said, I'd like to spend about 2 hours in your kid's bedroom with them alone. You would take that guy and throw him off your porch, isn't that right? But you put a TV in their room and let them spend more than 2 hours with that guy. Guys, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved from the world. Let me ask you a question, not a trick question. First off, let me explain something. I don't believe in capital punishment. Bear with me. You know what you do? You know what you do? You punish a child. You learn something from punishment. Kid does something wrong, beat him with a club. When he comes to, never does it again. That's called punishment. You know that when you kill somebody, they don't learn anything? I don't call it capital punishment. I call it the death sentence. I'm not interested in the person being punished. They don't have to thrash. They don't have to, you know, suffer. They have to die. Really, I've had people say, well, they ought to feed them to alligators. Oh, come on. They're going to be dead. Let's let them die. I believe in the death sentence, okay? But I'm not talking about the death sentence being bad. I'm talking about murder. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it wrong to murder somebody? You going to say something? I mean, you really think it's wrong to murder people? Okay. Because you see, here's what you're going to do. You're going to watch some TV program. It's going to be about this junior high school couple or high school sweethearts, and then they're going to get married, and they're going to go to college, and he's going to be the football guy, she's going to be the cheerleader, and they're going to have their kids, and they're going to go through, you know, maybe the death of a child and the ups and downs of the economy and the struggles of marriage, and they're going to be married for like 50 years, 60 years, and it's idyllic. And then she has a stroke. And she's laying in the bed. She can't even feed herself. And she says to her husband, if you really love me, you'll put me out of my misery. So he'll go and get his gun and come and put a bullet in her head. Just happened. I just read in the paper the other day. That very thing happened. And he's going to kill her to put her out of her misery. You know what some of you are going to say? Well, I mean, I know killing people is wrong, but what? But your other God, the one in your living room, taught you another gospel. You know what you need to do? You need to get saved from the world. Guys, you watch. Can I tell you what I learned about, the biggest thing I learned about computers when I was going to school to be a computer programmer? Computers are the stupidest machines on earth. Yours can't do anything if it's not programmed. You guys remember when you used to buy the personal computers and they didn't have any programs on them? You know something? If you could get a personal, like, come on, think about it. If you had a personal computer and there were no programs on it, it doesn't even work out of the box. A toaster works out of the box. A blender works out of the box, right? You take this computer and if it had a face, you would turn it on and it would look like this. Well, here's what you do. You take this stupid machine that can't do anything it's not programmed to do. And you know what you do? You load a word processing program, and an amazing transformation takes place. It goes like this. Now it can correct your spelling and grammar, right? You should look how smart. Smart, ask it what 2 and 2 is. You know what I'm saying? Because it hasn't been programmed for math. Now, you know what some of you are going to do tonight? You're going to go home after church. You're going to put your mind in neutral. You're going to turn on your television and watch a what? No. No, no, no. Don't tell me that the people in Hollywood and New York think that you're just a bunch of stupid machines that can't think of anything unless you're programmed. And so you get a bunch of people. And you know what I tell people? Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. Because now they don't have a brain, they have a remote. In fact, if it will help you think tomorrow, bring your remote. You can just kind of hold it while I preach. But I will warn you, mute will not work. Guys, you'll watch that stuff. And here's the thing, Americans don't think anymore, they just watch TV. And then some of you, you'll watch some special, some documentary on some snail that's disappearing if they build a dam. And at the end of it, here's what you'll say. We need to do something about that. I hate to tell you this, guys, but if you watched a 1-hour special, at the end of it, you say, we need to do something about that. Don't credit yourself with an original thought. They spent 60 minutes and $1 million to get you to say that. I saw this happen. I'm watching, you know this... this little girl, Kaylee Anthony, before they found her body. That's tragic. And the Haley girl. And there's a little black boy that's lost. I can't remember what his name is. And you know, you hear about somebody getting on a cruise ship and disappearing. And somebody, you know, goes jogging and they disappear. I mean, disappear. And I saw this special. And they're talking about all these people disappearing. Guys, I don't mean this bad, but people are disappearing all the time. Sometimes not the right people. But people are disappearing all the time. And I'm watching this, and here's why I watched it. I told my wife, I said, I want to see, because here's what you do, guys. Watch that documentary. It's going to be in the last 5 minutes, 10 at the most, that they're going to tell you what they want you to think. Okay? They're going to show you 50 minutes of hopelessness, and you're going to be going, oh, no. And they're going to say, now, you know, if we just did this, oh, yeah. And so I told Kathy, I said, I'm going to watch this because they're after something. They're trying to put some thought in our minds. I want to see what thought it is. So it came right down to the end, and they didn't push anything. They didn't push anything. They didn't say, here's what we need to do. And I was astounded. But after the program was over, they had the last commercial. Do you know what the last commercial was? Now, here's an hour of you watching people disappear. And what would I do if my child disappeared? You know what I'm saying? You know what the last commercial was? It showed a little dog running off into the woods, and it said, has your pet disappeared? You know, if you just put a little chip under the skin of your pet, then when your pet disappears, you can find your pet. Do you think several million Americans at the same time didn't say, wow, if we just put a little chip under the skin of our children, then nobody could take them because we'd know where they are. Guys, you need to get saved from the world. You watch that stuff and watch that stuff and watch that stuff, and you can't keep watching it. You say, well, I know what's right. But you can't subject yourself to that without having some effect on you. And pretty soon, you're going to start worrying about global warming. I'm telling you, you will. You will. Hey, you know how I know global warming is not true? I know global warming is not true because we landed a whatever on the moon. On one of the lunar poles. They bore down 200 feet. Brought up a core sample. You know what they found? Ice. That's how I know global warming is not true. Because here's what the NASA scientists said. They said, wow, there's ice 200 feet below the lunar surface on the poles. You know, they say that like, did you hear about the sale at Walmart? And they said, we could put a colony on the lunar poles, and we could drill down 200 feet, and we could pull those out, and we could heat them up and melt the ice and get water and have a colony on the moon. And I'm telling you, they say that like you said, I'm going to the mall. These are the same guys that when you say something about global warming, they go, oh, I'm going to die! There's nothing we can do! You need to ride a bicycle. I'm telling you the truth. Can I put a thought in your head? You can let everybody else do it. Can I put a thought in your head? Don't the liberals bemoan the fact that there's too many people on the earth to feed? Okay, let me explain global warming the way I look at it. Cornfields in Canada. You say, well, they can't grow corn in Canada. Well, don't you think they'll be able to once it warms up? How about orange trees in Ohio? Wait a minute, is that, if it warms up, isn't that true? Why doesn't at least one scientist say, thank God that the earth is warming up because we're going to have more land and we can grow more food and we can feed more people? Why not one? You know why? Because it's not real. But you'll watch the, oh, I know it's real, preacher. I saw the special. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. Look, all right, I'm going to say this four-letter word several times between now and Sunday night. Think. So it's not good, four letters. Well, you avoid it like it does. All right? Think. What is the goal of a terrorist organization? It is not to kill people. Because they're not killing organizations. They're terror organizations. Isn't the goal of a terrorist organization to scare you? If instilling fear in us is the goal of a terrorist organization, then the greatest, most successful terrorist organization in the world is the news media. Because I am talking to people here right now, you've had more fear instilled in you by what you saw in the evening news than the thought of any Arab flying a plane into your building. What have you been afraid of? Killer bees. Killer bees are coming. The bird flu. The West Nile virus. I mean, come on, guys. What have you been afraid of? Let me explain something. We are road people. We have been on the road for 23 years. Okay, yeah. Just checking my computer. And that was not a dumb machine, by the way. She's a sweetheart. But anyway, we've been on the road for 23 years. No home or anything like that. Could I tell you this? I say this with glee. We eat junk food. We eat fast food. Yeah. Now, don't come up to me and go, do you know the nutritional value? If I wanted nutrition, I would eat the wrapper. I go there because it's fast. I am talking to people, you won't even drink the water that comes out of your spigot anymore because you saw a TV special. You buy it this is a pure mountain spring water. Now you know what they're finding out? They're filling those from the spigot. You go, they lied to me. You deserve it. You bet. Hey, can I tell you what? But we can argue this after church. Best pizza in the country is Pizza Hut. Now, I say that, here's what somebody says, oh, that's franchise food. Why don't you go to Korea? Why don't you go to Ireland? You know what you'll play for? One word. Whopper. You want franchise food. You know why? It always tastes the same. And I know you've got this little real Italian place. Yeah, and the pizza tastes like ketchup on cardboard. But at least it's not franchise food. Because somebody told you franchise food is bad. We eat franchise food. Brother, listen, if I ever pass out, you just cut a vein right there, put a little mustard in there, and I'll be okay. You know why we like to come west?
In and out.
Jack in the box. We don't have those in the east. Pray for us. I pray that Jack in the Box and In-N-Out move east. We may never come here. Some years ago, when our boys were still with us, we were out here, and we were someplace, and there was a news report that somebody bought a hamburger at Jack in the Box and got salmonella. Ooh. Now, you know what you're supposed to go? Oh, we better not eat at Jack in the Box anymore. Oh, yeah. Go to those places with no name. You know, we travel all around the world. You have no idea how many world-famous restaurants nobody knows about. Come to Bill's. Try our famous hot dogs. Yeah, I get off the plane in New Guinea and somebody says, you been to Bill's? Had one of the hot dogs? We go to those restaurants. Look, if you don't like four-lane highways, I'm going to tell you why you don't like four-lane highways. Because Hollywood, behind the private ownership of guns, the private ownership of cars, is public enemy number two. And so Americans go, four-lane highways, interstates are boring. Boring? Get on a two-lane. Oh, you watched this car commercial where traffic was backed up on the four-lane, and this guy in his BMW got on the road like this. You know what they didn't show you? He went around the first turn. There's 25 cars in a row. There's a 90-year-old man in his BMW. That's right. I tell people, if you don't like four-lane highways and franchise food, I'm going to challenge you. You know what it is? Next time you go on vacation, drive only two-lane roads and eat in restaurants you've never heard of. And you know what you'll know? Why you never heard of them. We go in those restaurants, we play a game. It's called See If You Can Pick Up the Salt Shaker. Because, you know, they're kind of like this. And they're so greasy. Honest, you go to pick it up, and if you get about that far off the table, it slides right back down through your fingers. Now, they're great to eat at if you have a child. Because you don't even have to strap them into the high chair. You just put them in, and they stick. I was in one of those places one time, and I had a short-sleeved shirt. I put my hand on the table, and when I lifted it up, it peeled off of the table. I looked at my fork, and I called the waitress. I said, looks like the last guy had eggs. She charged me more. You'll thank God for franchise food. So, obviously, we better not go to Jack in the Box. We'll get salmonella. I will tell you something, guys. I detest intimidation. Yeah. Don't try to scare me. My reaction is always wrong. Yeah. And when I heard that, I told my wife and three boys, I said, get in the van. And we got in the van, and we went down to Jack in the Box, and we all got a hamburger. Well, I got the chicken sandwich myself. You say, well, what happened? You don't see them boys with us, do you? You know, a few fathers realize that for the price of a burger, your problems could be taken care of. Well, right after church, some dad's going to go, come on, son, let's go to Jack in the Box. Hey, guys, I'm telling you, you watch that TV, and it tells you what to think. And you know what I can't understand about Christians? We say you can't believe the news media and you can't trust them, and then we believe everything they say. I'm going to give you an example. You know what E85 is? E85 is 85% ethanol, alcohol made from plants or something. And I go to church and I hear everybody going, all I know is that E85 ain't the answer. Why? It's all special. Brought to you by the people that you said you shouldn't trust. Now look, I don't know if E85 is the answer. I only know this. I know electric cars aren't.
Yeah, right.
Something that has a 40-mile range at 40 miles an hour, and that we have to build 400 nuclear power plants to power, isn't the answer. And the news media hasn't had one report that told you what I just told you. So how come all of a sudden E85 comes out, and there's all kinds of TV specials telling you E85 ain't the answer? Kind of makes me think maybe it is. But I come into churches like this one, somebody goes, well, that's not the answer. Why? I saw the TV. Oh, yeah. I mean, your TV never lied to you. Guys, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm affected by it. I watch that stuff. I can't tell you it doesn't scare me. It scares me. I saw this special one time. You know what this special was about? What will happen if an asteroid hits the Earth? Whoa. This is bad. I mean, this is, you say, well, maybe it hit the water. Oh, well, that's worse. That's even worse. You don't want to hit the water. I think the only place you could hit that everything would be okay would be America. Then all of the greedy people would be gone. I'm pretty sure that's what my TV told me. They spend an hour telling, I mean, they're telling all this stuff that's going to happen if an asteroid hits the Earth. You know what they said at the end? Now there's no, the scientists say there are no asteroids that are going to hit the Earth. I said, what? You spend 60 minutes pumping adrenaline through my veins? Now you tell me there's no asteroid? Get one! Don't do this to me! Because now I heard there's one coming. You know what they said? It's not going to hit. Don't worry, it's not going to hit. It's going to be a near miss. That's what they call it. 80 million miles. That's a near miss. That is just about the near miss that I, that's about how much I missed my last deer by. I was in New York, I shot at a deer, killed a guy here in California. They said, you hit him. I said, it's a near miss. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, because I love you. And one of these days, you're going to walk outside to go to work some morning, and you're going to notice that the paint on top of your car is blistered and burnt. And you're going to wonder what happened. Now you'll know. Last night, the asteroid. I would love to be talking to one of those guys. And while I'm talking to him, go, whoa, did you see that? That must have been 80 million miles. That's a close one. Mom. Now, I'm going to tell you big, strong husbands and fathers what to do. You won't do it. Next time your television is spreading terror in your home, in your living room, making your children afraid of something else, here's what you need to do. Walk up to your TV and say this. You are not my friend. You are not... That's right, it's not there anymore, is it? Now it's 8 feet long and it hangs on the wall. You are not my friend. You are not my family's friend. And I'm not going to let you scare me anymore. And I'm not going to believe you anymore. Oh, wait a minute. I know what a bunch of you just said. Preacher, you can't talk to a TV set. You've all done it. You guys are going to tell me you never talked to a TV set during a football game? That was complete! Can't you see I can even sit? You all talk to it. Ladies, wait a minute. I know what you're saying. Dude, preacher, hold it. I know you don't talk to God during a TV or talk to your TV during a football game. For you, it's the Hallmark, Stacy. Don't go in there. He's going to kill you. You know that you'll all talk to a TV set? You just won't say to it what I told you to say to it because you're actually afraid you're going to offend a bunch of transistors. You know what you need to do? You need to get saved from the world. You need to defy that world. You really do. You guys, I am not talking to a bunch of dope heads. I am talking to Americans who have given their brains to their TV sets. You pick up a newspaper, you say you can't trust and believe what you read. And every time they have something to be afraid of, you line up to see who can be afraid of it the most. The greatest, longest, most successful terror campaign in the history of mankind lasted 7 years from 1993 to January 1st, 2000. It was called Y2K. Now, I know none of you got caught up in it, but others did. None of you. There might be somebody here just finishing up your last freeze-dried pizza. Some of you guys, you're working out in the garage and your wife comes out and hits the start button on the generator just to let you know it does make noise. Guys, CNN pushed that thing and the news media pushed Y2K starting in 1993. And you know what bothers me about it? Look, I don't blame lost people for being dumb. They're lost. You understand? That's what lost is. They're lost. And they think their TV is some kind of a guide. And some lost guy one Sunday night saw this hour-long special about Y2K and what's going to happen. Do you know what's going to happen? He went to work the next day, talked to a Christian. Maybe what's going to happen when Y2K, the computer's going to go down, the electric's going to go off, the water's going to stop, there's going to be food riots, the Russians are going to fire their missiles, your mother-in-law's going to move in. And every horrible thing that could happen is going to happen. And they told a Christian, you know what the Christian probably said? Yeah. What do I do? I don't know, but I can tell you where to buy some freeze-dried food. And you better get about 10,000 rounds of ammunition and shoot anybody that comes for your food. I come into churches and I have people tell me, I got this and this and this, I'm ready for Y2K. And they'd say this. Oh, this is just the Joseph principle. No, Joseph saved it up to give it away. And you're going to save it up and shoot one of your church members when they come and ask for food. Hey guys, you need to get saved from the world. What are you afraid of? Do you know that you live in the greatest nation in the world? You are the safest people. You have the best military. You have the most honest police forces. Oh, don't you know about Los Angeles? You have the most honest police forces. You have the best medical care. Oh, no, you have the best. Oh, no, we need a system like Canada. You know the best thing about the Canadian healthcare system is that Canada borders the United States, and here's where they come when they need an operation. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you have to stand in the line for government health care, the people that voted in will have private hospitals and private doctors. But you'll watch that TV. Look, you have got it so good here. Your food is the best. Your everything about this country is the best there is in the entire world. We have got it so good that the television has to manufacture things for us to be afraid of. So I hear people about the bird flu. The bird flu took 3 years to kill 140 people. 3 years. Around the world! Do you know how many people the regular, ordinary flu that always seems to come from China? Because everything comes from China kills somebody. Do you know that last year in this country, 33,000 people died of the regular flu? And around the world, it took 3 years to kill 140 of them. In fact, you know what they're finding out about the bird flu? It seems to affect birds. Which may say something about the intellect level of at least 140 people around the world in the last 3 years. But come on, what have you been afraid of? I'm afraid of flesh-eating bacteria. I'm afraid of radon gas coming out of the sewer at my house. Guys, I'm afraid of UV rays and the ozone layer. You wouldn't be afraid if you weren't told what to be afraid of. So what do? Challenge them. Challenge them. Defy the world. Just say, I'm not going to believe it anymore. Guys, I don't believe in cholesterol. I carry a bottle of cholesterol with me. And if my food doesn't have enough, I pour it on. And if I run out, I just get some motor oil. And you know, so what do you do for cholesterol? Salt. They say JCPenney said if he took you out to lunch and you salted your food before you tasted it, he would not hire you. I could never work for JCPenney. I salt it, then taste it. So how you don't need salt? I'm a prophet. I've been right every time. You say, why do you use so much salt? That's my cholesterol medicine. It is. I figure if those veins are closing up, you need more pressure to push the blood through those little openings. Okay, you say, you're not taking this very serious. You better believe I'm not. You better believe I'm not. I'm not buying anything they say because I know what an expert is. An ex is a has-been and a spurt is a drip under pressure. And you guys say you don't believe the world, but you'll turn on your TV and they'll have some Harvard grad and he'll tell you something and you'll buy right into it. You need to get saved. No, you're not going to hell. They're just going to make life miserable for you because you're going to believe every fairy tale they give you. You need to get saved from the world. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. When I came forth, and some of you are going to question this, but it's true. I got saved from Sam Gibb. He said, I'm not sure. Oh, listen, trust me. This is good. You have no idea what Sam Gipp was like, but let me tell you about Sam Gipp. He was killing me. He was destroying my health. He was destroying my future. He was destroying my life. I have scars in and outside this body that Sam Gipp put there. And I got saved from Sam Gipp. One day my wife and I, we were in southern Ohio. We had to drive north. It was a beautiful blue sky day. There was no interstate to take, so we took this little two-lane farm road. And it was a state highway, but it was actually a state highway that I used to drive before I got saved, way back. And we're driving, and we came around this 90-degree turn. There's a railroad trestle. I had a deja vu. I thought, there's got to be a telephone pole right here. I looked, there's a telephone pole. I said, Kathy, one night before I got saved, I was drunk. I was coming this way. And I said, I wrecked my pickup truck on this turn. I wrecked, and I hit that telephone pole from the truck. I kept on driving. I came in another 90-degree turn. On the outside of that turn was a ditch. Now, we're talking about a ditch. This ditch was big enough that you could put an entire car in. 57 Chevy, to be exact. I was 17 years old, 3 o'clock in the morning. Me and a friend of mine were drunk. I came around that turn and totaled my 57 Chevy. Now, everybody says total. I mean, people blow a tire. I totaled my car. The only thing straight on that car was the top and the trunk. We kept on driving, and there was a sweeping right turn. And I said, babe, I was with a buddy of mine before I got saved in his 62 Chevy. He was driving. We were both drunk. And we wrecked. We took this turn too fast. We wrecked. We spun out. We hit the embankment right there and spun off down the road. You know how those warm memories just keep bubbling back? We're almost there. And we went past this old meatpacking plant. I said, Kat. I said, when I was 16 years old, I got caught stealing a 1963 Corvette Stingray out of that parking lot by the owner. Guys, I wasn't even saved. And I hit him speaking in tongues. You know what I'm telling you? That's what Sam Gipp was doing to me. Sam Gipp was killing me. Sam Gipp was going to put me in prison. Sam Gipp was planning to put me in hell. Because the worst year I ever had in this earth was my 19th year. And when my 19th year ended, here's what I told God. And I knew I was going to hell at this time, by the way. I told God when I turned 20, I said, the worst year I've ever had was my 19th. If my 20th year is not better, I'll see to it there'll not be a 21st. I was halfway through that 20th year when I trusted Christ. Because had I been around another 6 months, I'd have put a gun to my head and put myself in hell. But I got saved from Sam Gipp. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. I've had a lot of cars, but I had this one car. It's very memorable. You say, oh, you really loved it. Hated it. It's a 59 Ford. Now, you people who remember 59 Fords, you know, in 1959, the Ford was ugly and the Chevy was ugly. But over the years, the 59 Chevy has kind of garnered a charm to it. But the 59 Ford, it's ugly. I mean, this car is ugly from the front. It is ugly from the back. Ugly from the sides. Ugly from the top, and I'm sure, look under it, it's ugly. It's an ugly car. I had a 59 Ford. You say, you bought it? Oh, no. I traded. I traded to get this 59 Ford and a guitar. I don't even play the guitar. You say, oh, this must have been a Galaxy 500, 292, four-speed. This was the entry-level Fairlane, four-door sedan, I mean chalk white, vinyl seats, rubber floor mat, six-cylinder, three in the tree. This is the kind of car that if your parents owned it, you would duck out of sight when they drove past your friends. You did not want to be seen in a 59 Ford. I traded to get this car. And a guitar. Do you know what I traded to get this 59 Ford? My 1964 Chevy Impala 283 four-speed jacked up chrome rim street racer. Say why? I was drunk. Yeah. You've got to be drunk.
Yeah.
mean, there's times when you can really say, well, I'm glad I was drunk. If I did that sober, I'd worry about my sanity. But that's not why I told you about that Ford. Do you know why I told you about that 59 Ford? Because to this moment right now, from the time I got that car to this second, I have no idea what happened to the 59 Ford. I don't know what happened to it. I do not remember selling it. I don't think I wrecked it because it wouldn't go fast enough to get hurt. I don't think it was stolen. Had someone stolen, I caught him, I would have punished him. I'd make him keep it. For all I know, guys, this 59 Ford may still be parked in a parking lot somewhere in Massillon, Ohio, waiting for 39 years for me to come home from a party. See what I'm telling you? I got entire portions of my life that are blotted out. They're gone. I cannot fathom a thought. I can't retrieve anything. You say, why? Because Sam Gipp was killing me. And I got saved from Sam Gipp. Look, I think our president's horrible. I think he's a communist. I do. But he's not the threat to you that you are. Biggest threat you've got is you. And some of you. I am no advocate of the devil. I hate that phrase. When somebody says, let me be the devil's advocate, why would you take his side? Really, why would you take his side? Nothing would bless me more than if the devil did something, or that something bad happened and the devil didn't do it and I knew it and everybody thought he did. It'd bless my heart not telling anyone. Don't say, Gipp, you're going to tell him? No. No. You're blaming me. I know. I love it. Guys, I'm not the devil's advocate. But a bunch of things that happened in your life that you blame the devil for, he wasn't even in town that weekend. If the devil died of a heart attack tonight, there's enough flesh in you and me to destroy our lives before the Lord comes back. Are you saved from hell? Are you? Aren't you glad? Maybe you need to get saved from religion. Don't stop those good things you do. Just quit thinking they make you good. Maybe you need to get saved from the world. I bet a bunch of you do. More than you'd admit. Maybe somebody here needs to get saved from themselves. You might think I'm the worst thing ever happened to you. I'll be gone in 4 days, Bucko. I'll be gone in 4 days. But you will face you the rest of your life. And when you mess up, it won't be my fault. It'll be your fault. Why don't you stand with your heads bowed? Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Nobody looking around. You saved. I'm saved.